And since I was asked some questions that were not made clear this morning, I'll tell you a little bit about them again, and then we'll see what progress we'll make after that. Verse 10. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of defilement, and despise dominion, daring, self-willed, they tremble not to rail at dignities. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, bring not a railing judgment against them before the Lord, but these as creatures without reason, born mere animals, to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed, suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumb ass spake with man's voice, and stayed the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, and mists driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of the flesh, by lasciviousness, those who were just escaping from them that live in error, promising them liberty, while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For, of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again therein and overcome, the last state is become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we confess that whereas we can quote the verse, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? We confess that unless you had told us these things in your word, we would be hesitant to believe that the heart of a man could be so bad. And yet you have displayed before our eyes how bad these false teachers of whom we've read were and are, and in our presence even today, these same things exist. We thank you for this warning, Father. We pray that we shall take it to heart and not lay hands suddenly on a man, but we shall consider all things, that we shall search the scriptures daily and see whether what is taught is true, whether the man is good, whether he bears the image of Jesus Christ. So tonight, by thy Spirit, illumine us and prepare hearts. And our Father, would you also forgive our sins? We confess them. And you promised that if we do that, you shall be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. So, according to your promise, fulfill it, and bless us this night as we wait upon thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The two things, first of all, I take it that throughout the New Testament, you constantly have those that are disciples of the Lord Jesus but are false disciples. Some of them go on for years, but suddenly a crisis arises and they turn out to be false. This is in response to the false teachers coming in, and it says, many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. If a man his whole life long has been told of the beauty of Christ, the deity of Christ, the preciousness of his blood, and another man can come in and start tearing down the Savior and start treading upon the precious blood of Christ, and this man is quite prepared to follow him, that makes it evident that he has never had a revelation from God concerning the person of Christ. Let me tell you about two lies. If a man who did not know Jesus Christ said, I know Jesus Christ, that would be a lie. But when Peter said, I do not know Jesus Christ, he was telling a lie because he did know Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Now, in like manner, you have some that profess to know the Lord, but if something comes along and they are prepared to leave him, as in John 6, upon this many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, then they were not his disciples in the first place. John, in his first epistle, chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So, whether we like it or not, God says that faith must work. There must be a conformity of life to some degree to what God expects of us in His Word. All of us have to bear fruit. I may bear 30-fold. You may bear 60-fold. Another man may bear 100-fold. But we are all alike because we have borne fruit. But in the sowing in Matthew 13, it looks like some are going to bear fruit, but nothing develops. But finally, when it does develop, there are different degrees of fruit. So I take it that not when a man is led astray and shakes off that false teaching and comes back, and not only teaching that is false, but of a serious nature. If you get some that believe particulars about prophecy that disagree with you, it doesn't make any difference. If there are particulars about how certain meetings are to be carried on, what kind of preaching is most important, what books should be preached more than others, and you disagree with him, that means nothing. But if a man denies the bodily resurrection of Christ, that Christ, being with God, was God, was made flesh, that only his blood cleanses from all sin, if a man believes that, beware. That is a revelation that he's never known Christ in the first place. But please distinguish between those little differences when you start doubting if a man knows the Lord because he doesn't agree with all of your points of prophecy concerning the future. Not that at all. Do you understand? All right. Now, another thing is this. I was asked, well, since Christ died for all, then all are elect. No. There is no man for whom Christ did not die, but only those in the Father's love and wisdom that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world are the elect. They are not the same. It does not mean that because Christ died for them, they are of the elect. It means that since Christ died for them, we can offer them the water of life. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, you leave this election to God. Your responsibility is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and it's the man's responsibility to respond. I do not have to go to a man and say, excuse me, do you happen to be among the elect? Well, why do you ask? Well, I'm going to tell you that Christ died for you if you're among the elect, but if you're not, well, I'm not going to tell you that. You don't do that way. When Christ preached, he said, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And he said, and you believed it. That's the difference. You find out that you are elect when you believe the gospel. You do not know that you're elect before, unless you happen to be someone like John the Baptist and an angel from heaven comes and tells you. But unless that, you only learn when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand that election is in the hands of God, but concerning the death of Christ, and do not let them move you from the plainness that is contained in this verse. It says that there are certain ones who are false teachers, and they are going to deny the master that bought them. They are false teachers. They deny that he bought them, but he did buy them, and they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. Here are those that reject Christ, his salvation, and they're going to die and go to hell, and yet Christ bought them. Remember, the purchase price that Christ paid is possible to redeem all men, and he died for all men. He is the Savior of all men. That's what it says in 1 Timothy 4. He's the Savior of all men, but especially them that believe. Even Abraham Lincoln, in speaking of anecdotes, he spoke of the Savior, and that's correct. And to the whole world, he is the Savior of the world, but he's especially the Savior of those that believe. I bring that to your attention because we're going to come upon it again as we go along. All right, look at verse 10 now. Having given us illustrations of the certainty of judgment that's going to fall upon these false teachers, though it lingers long, and at times we say, how can they preach those things? How can they live such a life and God's judgment not fall? Peter tells us God's judgment is going to fall. It fell upon angels that sinned. It fell upon the ancient world in the days of Noah. It fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and it is going to fall upon them. They're going to bring upon themselves, when it comes, swift destruction. Do you understand? But let God determine how long he is to suffer with a man before his judgment falls. He could have destroyed Pharaoh without giving any signs, or after he had given one sign. But he gave abundance of signs, and then when Pharaoh went out with his army after the children of Israel, that is when he destroyed Pharaoh. You leave that in God's hands. But in verse 10, getting back to these men, it says, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of defilement and despise dominion, daring, self-willed, they tremble not to rail at dignities. In my prayer, I stated that it was hard for me to accept that any person could be this vile. I do not mind one who is reprobate, who is a heathen, who knows nothing of Christ, who has no associations with Christ, doing all of these things. But this is a man who professes to be a teacher, telling you God's ways. And yet, this is the description of him. And this is what they are. And if this is so, please understand, we are not to be taken by surprise when, as scandals in past months came to our attention, people that were filled with covetousness to the extent of millions of dollars and vile things committed by those that speak of the holy life that you are supposed to live, you say it takes us by surprise. Why would it take you by surprise when he tells you the vileness, the baseness, the depravity that false teachers that are coming in a later date, their condition of heart is going to be? He describes it all. And so what we should do is this, not be taken by surprise, but look upon them and say, so, you are among those that Peter described in the second chapter of his epistle. And if you read these things today, you'll see how descriptive they are of many that are in the public's eyes. Listen to them. They are vile. They are self-willed. They tremble not to rail at dignities and so forth. And let me show you something, and you will appreciate this. It's something I never thought I would see in my day. But a few years back, I came, and in this room, I sat down and remembered the Lord, and a man who was helping you here, who had said nothing during the meeting. At the end of the meeting, he stood up and railed on you, accused you, condemned you. I couldn't believe such a thing was possible. How at that sacred moment when we had come, and then he would destroy all the precious thoughts and daring, self-willed. They have no compunction about railing at any authority at all. And so is it strange? Christ. Here is a small example that you have experienced yourself and that I, for the first time ever, experienced. Usually those things come at different places, but there was a confrontation and a daring and a self-will rising up and lashing out. So these things are the ones that Peter is describing. And it said they despise dominion. They rail at dignities. Now, if I had abundance of time, I would compare this with the book of Jude. But all we are told here is that here are men, creatures of the dust, and here are these mighty angels, the ones that have never sinned, God's elect angels, and yet their behavior toward others is entirely different from these daring, self-willed, gross teachers of supposedly things that are good. Angels, though greater in might and power, bring not a railing judgment against them before the Lord. Now, against them could be elect angels against fallen angels. If you look at Jude, you would say that's what it is. But let me bring this to your attention. You do not know that Peter and Jude are speaking of the same thing. I will mention this. It speaks about angels not bringing a railing accusation. Jude talks about when Michael was contending with Satan over the body of Moses, he did not bring a railing accusation against him. But let me ask you this. Did you ever read in the book of Zechariah about the angel of the Lord contending with Satan about the uncleanness of the high priest? You say, yes. Well, how do you know that Peter isn't talking about that? Or if we have two examples about good angels contending with fallen angels, there are other instances as well. But whenever it would happen, here is a good angel recognizing what these angels were in the past, speak of them in a dignified manner that becomes an angelic being. Or it may be this, and this is what is so amazing, that whereas they would lash out at Michael and Gabriel and all the heavenly beings, these heavenly beings would not lash out at them, but would wait God's time and do his bidding. But woe unto these individuals if God ever sends one of his angels out to deal with them. Those angels know how to bring the judgment of God. But it is done in a manner that is becoming. And this is what is brought out in verse 11. All right. Look at verse 12. And notice carefully how it's stated. But these as creatures without reason. It doesn't say they are creatures without reason. It says Christ was made not sinful flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And this is the contrast, that here are creatures that are made in the image and likeness of God. And I can show you three scriptures that show us that even after the fall, man is spoken of as being made in the image and likeness of God. I'll give you one. It says in James, and therewith curse we man who is made after the image of God. You see, even though he is fallen, he still bears that image. But the beast, the highest of the beasts, have not that image. Now, this is the indictment against them. Here are fallen men, but they are still in the image and likeness of God, marred though it may be. They are as mere animals without reasoning facility, because God has given you the ability to reason. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. An animal never reasons about salvation. That is not its nature. It is an unreasoning animal. And it says that these who at one time had other advantages, as we shall see, now they are as creatures without reason. They have become that way through their behavior. And these creatures, these animals, they are born mere animals to be taken and destroyed. I want to bring this to your attention. Even though I've had dogs and I love them so much, I refused when I had to put one to sleep. They said, do you want him back so you can take him and bury him? I said, no, I said, he is a dog. You do away with him. Do you understand? When I was a little boy, we would go out and we would dig a grave and put a cross over it and say prayers and all of those things. But one time I disappointed a person when they said, well, do dogs go to heaven? I said, oh, no, the Bible says without are dogs. They don't get in. But but others are, you have to explain these things. They must understand these things. But God says animals are animals. And we feel a certain way about them, a sentimentality, and it's easier to love some animals than it is Christians, but they are still mere animals, do you see? And God tells us that. And what has happened is that a man who could reason and become like Christ has retrogressed and become like a beast. Thank you. And what is going to happen? Why, the very thing that happened to the animal is going to happen to him. But he could wish that he were an animal for this reason. An animal, when it dies, it perishes. But it says in the Bible about those that perish, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. But they are likened unto creatures. Now, there is another man, just to show you that they are not animals, they are not beasts. Another man compared himself to a beast. Does any brother know it? In one of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible, the name is who? No, I would have phrased it differently if it were the Savior. That's in Psalm 22. That's good. But in Psalm 73, Asaph, he said, truly God is good unto Israel, such as are upright in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped, because I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on, and he has these terrible feelings in him. And finally he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, he said, then I considered their latter end. He said, oh God, he said, how foolish was I? He said, I was ignorant, and I was brutish. I was as a beast before you. Do you see? He did not say he was, but he was as a beast before God. That is in Psalm 73. So here are they who, unlike Asaph, not momentarily behave as beasts, irrational animals, but they behave this way, and it is permanent because they have retrogressed, and whereas at one time they profess to be more than just fallen creatures, they profess to be children of God, now they have reverted and they are like these creatures without reason. But it says in verse 13, suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing. What is the hire and the wages of right doing? Righteousness, rewards that are beneficial from God. And what is the hire and what is the reward of wrongdoing? Why, suffering wrong as the hire, the reward of wrongdoing. I see. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. They that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And those that work and do evil, it says they're going to receive their wages. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, notice some of these other derogatory things about them. It says in verse 13, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Now, when a man will work and provide for his family during the day, and at night, if he imbibes, it's one thing. But if he revels in the daytime, the Bible speaks about woe unto a nation when his king drinks to excess at certain times. When they have pleasure in the daytime, you're supposed to handle business and get it all over with. And then if there is any pleasure, those pleasures take place at night. But they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. And it says this, they are spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. Now, this is what frightens me. I have read 1 Corinthians 11, and I have taken it to heart. I would no more come to the Lord's table with unconfessed sin. I would not come with an irreverent manner. I would not come in a way that was dishonoring to the Lord, not only because of the reverence we should have for our Savior, but it says if you come that way, some of you are weak, and some of you are sickly, and some of you are dead, some of you sleep. And so I've taken that to heart. I'm not going to come and have feasts and fellowship with the people of God with sin in my life. Why? because God says judgment is going to fall. But look at them. They think nothing about it. They feast with you. They come with this heart that is so vile, and yet they can sing Christian hymns. They can carry on as if they are a true child of God, and then they will stand up and teach you all of these vile things that we're going to learn about. And this is what is so bad. Look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery. It's a terrible thing when a man looks upon a woman and adultery fills his heart. The Savior spoke of that. It says, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And this is what they do. These vile individuals are at the meetings, and when they see a woman, it is not as our blessed Savior looked at that woman at the well of Samaria, who was a sinful woman, and said, she needs to be saved. She needs water that doesn't come from this well. That's the way he looked upon her. But the way that David looked upon Bathsheba, the way that Samson would look upon Delilah and other women. And so please remember this. It's one of the most commendable things that Job said of himself. He said in Job 31, I have made a covenant with mine eyes that I might not sin against thee. And so here are those that think nothing of looking upon a woman. And when they see a woman, their eye, it literally says, is filled with an adulteress. Why, their continual life is committing adultery in the heart. Now, it says concerning others, this is what is so bad. It says they entice unsteadfast souls. It's bad enough for them to be sinners, but they put us to shame. You and I who are saved are supposed to go and tell others of God's salvation. I wonder if we do it as we should. But here are these vile, false teachers, and they go and entice others to follow them in their way of life. You say, isn't that remarkable? Yes, Satan is active, and they want others to follow them. And this, notice, it says, they cannot cease from sin. This is what it says in 1 Peter. It says, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And time past may suffice you to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles to live the way you did. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. But these individuals cannot cease from sin because they are still fallen. They have no new nature. They are not born again. You and I have fallen natures, but thank God if we are born again, we have a divine nature. That's why God's exceeding great and precious promises were given to us, that through these we may become partakers of a divine nature. And with that divine nature, God empowering us by His Spirit, we can cease from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. This is God's promise. To whom? To His children. But for others, our eyes are filled with an adulteress, and at the same time, we cannot cease from sin. And the sins that we're engaged in, we want to go and entice others to come along with us. And these are they that are teaching the people of God. And this is their character, and this is their behavior. You remember it said earlier that they made merchandise of you? Now, look at verse 14. It says, having a heart exercised in covetousness. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, exercise thyself unto righteousness. And so here am I as a Christian, and I am to exercise myself unto righteousness, to try to become more righteous. They have practice in exercising themselves in covetousness. And it's almost humorous as they are covetous, and they are exercising themselves to become more covetous so they can get more carnal gain. And God is describing these as they are children of cursing. Now the difference is this. At one time, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. We were led about by Satan, the god of this world. And it says, we were children of wrath, even as the rest who have no hope. We were children of wrath. But these are children of cursing because of a decision that they have made to turn their back once and for all upon God. They are children of cursing, whereas we are children of blessing. God has determined that we should inherit a blessing. All right, look at verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. One of the strangest prophets in the entire Word of God, because this false prophet has left on record for us some of the most glorious truths, because the Spirit of God was working upon him, that we have anywhere in the Bible. And yet, this is what we find. That at first, when he was invited to come and curse the children of Israel, he told the representatives of Balak this. He said, "You let me go and talk to God about it, and I'll tell you the answer in the morning." And this false prophet went and had a conversation with God. And God said, "Who are these men?" And he told them, "What do they want?" He told him. He said, "Do not go with them." And he got up the next morning and said, "I'm sorry, I can't go with you." Remarkable. But they came back again, and they offered him more riches, more gain. And in brief, it was this. He went with them, but he was not able to curse them, but he was so determined to get those riches. You will discover that whereas he could not curse them, he corrupted them. He told Balak, "I can't curse them." But this is what you do. You get these heathen women to sit down to eat and drink and to rise up to play and see what happens. And the children of Israel lusted after the flesh, and Balaam was the cause of it all. And what he could not do with cursing them, because God would not curse them, because of his leading them astray, because he wanted the wages of unrighteousness, he still enabled the victory of Satan to be Balak's, and the children of Israel were smitten. All right. But notice at times, you remember it says that these are as unreasoning beasts. At times, God gives reversals. It should be that men would have more reverence in the presence of angels than angels in the presence of fallen sinners, but we found out that that was different. And at the same time, we should have more intelligence than base animals, but here are men that are vile like animals. But here now, we have a man that should give commands and be kind to his animal, but we read that this animal, after Balaam struck that donkey he was riding on, God, it says, opened the mouth of this animal, and the animal spoke to him, and for a while he's talking to the animal, and nothing takes him by surprise. I assure you this, if I'm ever riding an animal and he starts talking with me, I'm not going to continue the conversation. I want to know what started it all in the first place. But he is so wroth, he so wants to get to where he's going, and it says, God stayed the madness by this dumb animal. And then the angel of the Lord came and told him, but that's all that I can tell you about now. All right, look at verse 18. No, 17. You remember this morning God gave us examples, three examples of angels and the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, here are three more examples of them. These are springs without water, mists driven by a storm for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved, uttering great swelling words. Take those two for now. Here are two. They are springs without water. Here is the Savior at the well of Samaria, and he had water. But here are clouds or mists that are unsubstantial. They're blown about, and this is their description. But look at them now. What's the consequence of them? It says, the blackness of darkness hath been reserved for them forever. All right. Remember what it says in the first epistle of Peter? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at it. Turn to it. Chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. So what is reserved for the child of God? An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven. And what is reserved for these false teachers, these children of cursing? It says, the blackness of darkness forever. So there are reservations for all of God's creatures. There are reservations in heaven, and there are reservations in the blackness of darkness forever, as Jude tells us. And this is what God is bringing to our attention. They have a hire. They have wages. They're going to get it. The wages of sin is death, and they have a reservation. There are those who go out into the next world and they'll say, we'll see what's going to happen. Their destiny is already sealed when they leave this world and go into the next. There are reservations, good and bad. Now, look at verse 18. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, here they are. They profess they can do great things, that they have great truth. They are great words of vanity, though. And the word vanity means emptiness. They're like a cloud that's blown about that doesn't have water, and a spring without water. They pretend to be something, but they're nothing. But notice, they utter great swelling words of vanity. And this is all that they have, words, because they have no reality to them. And it says they entice in the lusts of the flesh. Look at verse 14 again. It says, enticing unsteadfast souls. Now here they are again in verse 18. They entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error. It is so sad when you see a person that is just getting ready. The Spirit of God is working upon him. And then a vile false teacher like this comes along and lays hold on him. And he entices him, how? With the lust of the flesh. It would be difficult for me to win a man to Christ if this man wanted something more than heaven and truth and light and purity of heart. I could win him if he wanted those things. But if he said, well, tell me about the lust of the flesh. How many of those can I have? I'll say, I have none of those to offer to you. But notice, this is the way that they do. Do you realize that in some religions of the world, and in some of these in the coming day, Peter tells us, they're going to entice them with the lust of the flesh. Tell them that this is all right. They're going to tell you that, listen to this saying, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. And they also had said this. It said, the body for fornication and fornication for the body. But Paul said, no, the body is not for fornication, the body is for the Lord. But here are those that say, why? The body is for fornication. Don't you understand? We are not under law, we are under grace. Why? Nothing will be done if we indulge in these carnal lusts of the heart. They wouldn't express it that way, but that's what they are. And so they entice by these lusts of the flesh. And what is so sad are these people that are just being led along to escape these corruptions. They entice them and draw them to themselves. All right. Look at verse 19. Promising them liberty. You understand that God never promises you liberty to do what you want to. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? From sin, from your master, the devil. But God never promises you freedom to do anything that you want to. He tells you that he that serveth sin, that commits sin, is the slave of sin. Now notice this repetition. It says, promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. The Savior said, he that committed sin is the slave of sin. And they promise men liberty, but they themselves are the bondservants of iniquity. And so they are great swelling words. And I would think this. If I have a disease, and I've heard of a specialist that could cure that disease, and I went to see that specialist, and I looked at him, and I saw the symptoms on his body that were on mine, and I said, what are these symptoms? He said, oh, this is the same disease that you have. I said, well, I thought you were supposed to be able to cure that disease. And he said, I am. I think I would walk out. I wouldn't ask anything else. And if a man promises me liberty while he himself is a bondservant of corruption, I understand that that man can do nothing for me. Do you understand? And so this is what the Savior told us when they said, we've never been in bondage to any man. The Savior said, if you commit sin, you're the slave of sin. And any group that's going to promise you freedom and liberty, but you're going to be bound by corruption and sin, they have no liberty to give you. The only liberty I can give a sinner and a servant of Satan is to become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are bought with a price. We are not our own. We are never free. We are our Lord's bond servant. But at the same time, we are the Lord's freed man, freed from sin. But the Lord has redeemed us. We belong to him. All right. Look now at verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become with them worse than the first. I want you to understand how great is the power of the truth of God, even if a man does not from the heart and with genuine faith embrace it. This is what happens when the light of the knowledge of the glory of God comes to a man's attention. Look at it again carefully. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are hospitals in the world because of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are moral clubs. There are men that want to do good because of the things that they have read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Christ has an influence upon the heart of man. And some say it doesn't matter what people read. Take the Bible out of the schools. Yes, take the morality that's found in the Word of God out of the schools, and the immorality that we have in the schools is there. Even if they're not going to trust Christ as Savior, the light of the knowledge of God causes them to escape the knowledge of the defilements that are in the world. So notice that. It causes them to escape the defilements, but the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, all of these things can do nothing for you unless you genuinely embrace these promises by faith. But the knowledge of them can do great things for you, and they enable them to escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of Christ. You see? Listen to this. It said, from a child there was known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. They can only make you wise unto salvation. They cannot save you. They can show you the way. And the light of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, can do great things for a man. But they cannot save a man until he embraces them by faith. All right. Here are those. Now, this is their exposure. These are not false teachers who never knew about Christ and the truth of the gospel. Because it says in verse 20, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they knew. And for a while, they were escaped from the defilements of the world. It says, if they turn back again and are entangled and overcome, the last state is worse than the first. Please notice, you and I, unless you are a different kind of Christian, our eyes at times will turn back to the world. We may indulge in this sin and that sin, but thank God, I have not gone back into the world and been overcome by the world, and I've left the Lord Jesus never to walk with him before. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Though he stumble, he shall not be utterly cast down. But here are those that at one time escaped certain defilements, but now they have returned to those defilements. They are entangled in them, and they are overcome. And the overcoming means never.